Acts chapter 1. Continue in this beginnings of the church. We'll start at verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So, one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them. And the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. As I was pondering things this week, the stuff that Peter's bringing to us, I just think about how relationships can be so difficult. And really the most painful thing of all in a relationship is betrayal. And nothing hurts more, I think, than when someone you trust betrays that trust. Now, some of you may not remember, but do you remember the name Jim Baker? Remember Jim Baker? Okay. You don't remember Jim Baker. I know. It's okay. So Jim Baker was a big deal back in the 80s. Started the ministry, ended up with a vast media empire, a PTL club, and became really part of culture. I mean, everybody knew who Jim Baker was. And part of it was, there's some parodies there, and Tammy Faye and her makeup and all these things. And I was in Bible college during really the peak of his ministry and stuff. And, it was something. It really, really was. But of course, that's not what he's famous for now, is he? In 1987, he stepped down from that ministry, embroiled in a scandal, sordid, terrible things, and then later went to jail a couple years later for fraud. And the whole thing fell apart. Now, for some, I remember this. Now, some, even in the Christian world, and I probably have to admit myself included, thought, that's just probably just desserts, isn't it? This lavish lifestyle, all the stuff he's doing, yeah, that's what's going to happen. And culture itself in the secular world really latched onto this and just skewered them and skewered Christians in general. And it's kind of embarrassing. That's part of the hurt. He was one of us, so to speak. And it's hard to see that. And it seems that the higher someone is, the more people take delight in the falling. And that's just as true today as ever. We've had a whole string, well, really, it always is. It's just people pay attention to it more, of leaders, Christians, people who say they follow Christ and they've fallen. And people are hurt. I was remembering again this week, just, over here in Chicago, Bill Hybels. I mean, this guy built some of the greatest books I read, and I went to his conferences, And that's great. You know, it doesn't discount all that. But then when he falls, you just think, why? How can this be? And you're hurt. You know, and I never really actually met the guy, but I felt hurt. I listened to you. And you did that. And it's always been the same. And it's that feeling of betrayal, and that, you know, doesn't have to be a big leader, doesn't have to be a huge church, it can be your neighbor, a coworker, when someone you trust, when someone you have a common affinity with, and then for some reason, unknowable, they turn, they hurt you, they stab you in the back, they betray you. A friend in school. None of us are immune. None of us. And I think within the Christian community, it's especially hurtful. As I mentioned earlier, one of the great blessings we have in Christ is each other. To support, to lift up, to hold accountable, and in opening ourselves up to each other in that trust, when that trust is betrayed, it really hurts. We have a higher expectation for our Christian brothers and sisters. And so when they fall, it seems even worse. Because I think they should know better. The standard should be higher. Those things shouldn't happen. We're Christians. And people are terribly hurt. People walk away from the faith. What is the greatest, you know, I think about this. What is the biggest reason that people give to when they walk away from the faith or they don't want to have part of faith? They'll say other Christians. Hypocrisy. They see one thing and then they see you do another and they can't handle it. I know so many people throughout my years who a church goes through a difficult time when a fellow Christian in their church or something does something wrong or whatever it is and they just throw up their hands and go, if that's how it is, I don't want anything to do with it. I know people in this community that have come across who've been hurt by Christians. And they don't want anything to do with it anymore. So this is real. This is something that we have to consider. When we think about, again, what is the sign that is on our church? Because there's one there, remember? There's a big sign. Huge. And what is it? Is it, come, you're welcome, we love you? Or is it, stay away. You don't want to be this church. Back off. And if we want that sign to say, yes, come, it comes down to us then dealing with things like what happens when someone falls. And how do we deal with it? How do we handle betrayal? How do we avoid the debilitating, crippling effects of bitterness that can take root in a heart, that can come in and push out that hope of love that's supposed to be poured in? In Romans 5, bitterness is a terrible thing and can destroy a church, can destroy a person. We have to wonder and ask, how can God be glorified and lifted up in the inevitable case when people are hurt or feel betrayed? I think Peter helps us here in Acts chapter 2. And I want to just quickly mention four things I think that he helps us with in trying to deal with betrayal, hurt, when someone falls, and how we can handle it together. The first thing we see with Peter, he stands up in this group of people, and he just brings out the elephant in the room. Okay, he brings to view He brings it out into the open right away. Verse 16 and 17, he says, brothers, remember Judas. Okay, he doesn't hide it. And I think our natural inclination is to just kind of, let's just not talk about that. Yeah, it's ugly. We don't like that. So whether it's a leader of a huge church, a Jim Baker, or a Bill Hybels, or a Mark Driscoll, or a Sandy Patty, or whatever it is, let's not talk about that. That's not nice. Nice people don't talk about that. Or if it's simply someone offended you, someone misspoke, someone lied about you here in the church. It's easier to ignore. It's easier to maybe sit in another pew. It's easier. But Peter doesn't do that. He just says right away, look at that. Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled concerning Judas. Can you imagine how hurt the disciples were by this? I mean, he was there the whole time. How confusing that would be. I mean, you can almost understand sometimes if someone, you know, we don't physically see Jesus, he's not there, he might be a little easier, but to have actually walked with him, to heard him, to have listened to him for 3 years, to watch him do the miracles, to hug him, touch him, have him love him. And again, it might have been easier just to, you know what, let's just not even say that name anymore. We don't even want to deal with it. But Peter doesn't do that. He faces it right away. And that's kind of his style. We're going to see that in a couple chapters. When he talks about when the whole Ananias and Sapphira thing happens. Again, a terrible, terrible thing. But the first thing I think we have to keep in mind, when dealing with betrayal, when dealing with the sin that's among us, is to not ignore it. To face it head on. To have the courage to look someone in the eye and say, you hurt me. And to deal with it. So that's the first thing. Bring it out in the open. Don't avoid it. People know. People understand. And if that's left to ferment, it makes a mess. So that's the first thing. The second thing he does then is he sets Jesus' failure into a context of God's overriding will. Okay? He puts it in the that God is in control of things. But he doesn't let Judas off the hook either. And that's important. We have to deal with the fact that, yes, God is in control of things, even the hurtful ones, and yet we're not going to automatically exonerate somebody's sin or hurtfulness. Now, he does this in verse 20 here, and he quotes scripture. He quotes Psalm 64 and Psalm 109. And if you want to look, both of these psalms are imprecatory. Basically, letting your heart out to God and praying. In Psalm 69, in fact, the quote comes from verse 25. But before that, David is just pouring his heart to God, saying, save me, O God. And he goes on, the waters are up to my neck, the enemies are upon me. You know my reproach. And then he prays for the people against him to go down. He says in verse 20, let their own table become a snare, let their eyes be darkened, pour your indignation on them. So he's being very honest and open. He's not avoiding. He said, Lord, these people are after me. Take care of it, please. And then we come to this verse in 25. May there can't be a desolation, let no one dwell in their tents. So Peter, in dealing with Judas, doesn't let him off the hook. And that's the context of what we're seeing here. It's not that he did was okay at all. But he also sees it in the context of God. That God is ever in control. In the raw shock of betrayal, God's purposes were not thwarted. And Peter saw that. And he could hold together at the same time the hurt, the betrayal, the anger of one of your own, someone as close as a brother, one of your very closest friends, betraying someone to death, and at the same time, seeing and understanding that God's plan is not thwarted. And so we run into that mystery of God's will and His sovereignty and human's freedom, and we have to deal with it, but Peter doesn't avoid it. He says this had to be. And we see that, but again, it's hard to imagine looking at that and saying, oh, well, I guess it was a good thing because eventually Jesus rose from the dead. It was still a terrible thing. And so we cling to that knowledge that, like in Romans 8:28, for those who love God, all things work together for good. And so that can help a little. Now, again, the pain is real, and we don't avoid it. We don't brush it aside. It's not helpful. Someone is just suffering in betrayal. If you walk up to them and say, don't worry, God works all things together for good. Thanks. It hurts. It's real. And it's not okay. So we face it head on, but we understand it and try to, as best we can, to step back and understand that God's plan is not thwarted. And that whatever it is, even these hurts, we sang today, and by the way, those songs were fitting if you were listening. That God will work these things out. That He will help us understand it. Which is again why we need each other to carry us through, because there are times when we don't understand, and together we can help each other along. So we bring it right in the open, face it head on, acknowledge the sovereignty of God, and know that He has a good plan. But we also, number three, acknowledge the pain, the deep personal pain, and even the lingering sense of responsibility. Those disciples had to think, wow, how do we not see this coming? Or, why did Jesus pick him? How could He have picked Judas? He knew. How do we not see it? Maybe they even felt guilty. Oh, I shouldn't have been friends with him at all. Oh, I knew it. I knew that guy was bad. And just acknowledging that pain is real. The fellowship the Christian have with each other is a great blessing. But we do expect a lot from each other because of that. You know, you don't expect that betrayal because of that relationship. And again, like I mentioned, this can lead to bitterness. And that is a terrible thing for a church. If you have bitter people, you're putting a big sign in front of your church saying, stay away. Because people see bitterness and understand it. And it's so weird. See, I was remembering the church in Minneapolis, I went to First Baptist as I got more involved there. And I learned some things there. There were some people. So every year, at the annual meeting, you talk about the budget and all these things, right? And every year, a lot of conversation would come up about the organ. And this beautiful, huge organ. Old, old organ. Money pit to maintain and keep up. I mean, it was beautiful. So there's always these talks. And some money had been left aside years and years and years and years and years ago by someone to take care of the organ and do these things. Well, there, I guess, and this is in the 40s. And I guess there were some families that had some pretty big fights over how this money should be used and these kind of things. And to this day, most of my things have died by now, but when I was there, these families were not speaking to each other. So for 20, 30 years in this church, they would sit apart from each other. They wouldn't talk to each other because of something, because of money, an argument 40 years earlier. That kind of thing can really mess up a church, can really mess up some people. Our lives, our ministries, they suffer There's a draining of joy and love that you know, you can try to put on a facade, but bitterness will always come through. You know bitter people. They're not fun to be around, because then everything's bad. You get in bitterness, and then you become a complainer, and then you see all the negative, and it's all there is. You have to stop that root from taking place. But the further consequence then is, when you're hurt, when you've been hurt, it's harder to trust again, isn't it? When someone betrays you, it's difficult then to trust again. When you have a broken relationship, when you someone's been dating and you break up, or a broken marriage, it's very difficult to open up your heart again to that, because it hurts and you don't want that anymore. And in any kind of relationship, in a church, if you're hurt by somebody, you keep things superficial. But that's not what we're called to do, because then you're missing out on the benefits of encouragement, on the benefits of accountability with each other. If you just put people at a distance, then you're not letting anybody help you and to call you to account if you do need help. And we miss out on that spiritual benefit because of bitterness and anger. And again, it affects our witness in our world. People see that. People walk away. I have a very good friend, still a very good friend. He's a roommate of mine. I mentioned him before, but came to know Christ in our campus ministry in Fargo. He's a musician, very, very, very talented man, musician. Came to Christ, blossomed, was amazing, grew quickly. And, you know, one of those guys had a great personality, leadership, you know, so I think he probably got thrust into things more quickly than he probably should have. A lot was asked of him early on, and became involved. One of the directors of the ministry, woman was there. They began to see each other a lot, and eventually became an affair. And then the whole thing blew up. And again, even thinking about it now, my heart, it's heavy. Because it just messed things up so badly. And he walked away. He said, I can't do this thing anymore. And I, to this day, I'm not sure where he stands on it. Because it hurt so bad. He said, why would God do this to me? How can this be? There are consequences. And we have to be aware of that. A fourth thing that we need to keep in mind then in dealing with it, and Peter shows us. Peter then acknowledges it, acknowledges the pain, the reality of it, doesn't ignore it, but then leaves Judas to God. Look at verse 25. Oops, I missed it. Verse 25, in 24 he said, you Lord know the hearts of all. They're looking to choose somebody. And 25 says to take the place in this ministry, the apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. He just acknowledges there that, you know, Judas made his choice. But we have to move on. And that is the key here. In looking forward, at some point you have to say, okay, Lord, that's yours. Judas made his choice. He did what he did. Now, you know, if he'd been around, if he hadn't killed himself in despair, they maybe even could have tried to reconcile. But at this point, they're saying, you know what? We've got to go. And think where they are. They're waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit. Obviously, they have gotten past this because they are of one accord. They are of one mind. They've come together. They are focused. And Peter's saying, okay, guys, we got to keep going here. Because there's something coming, and we have a command from our Lord. We got to go. We got to keep going. So let's do that. And he said, okay, that's in the Lord's hands.
And sometimes we just have to do that. We have to say, okay, Lord, I've done what I can do. I'm hurt. But we need to move on. Because even as we sang today, we'll understand better by and by. And we will. By and by. Maybe not today or tomorrow or next week or next month or next year or ever until the Lord comes. But until then, we got to go. We've got a great commission before us. But this comes after acknowledging it. It becomes after being upfront about the issue. You don't want to skip steps here. Okay, that's what's important. Peter acknowledges it, puts it in the proper context of God and His sovereignty and His will, doesn't ignore the pain and the hurt, says yes, but then, after they've faced it and acknowledged it and all this, then they surrender it to God and His control and His justice. And then move forward. Now, the rest of the chapter there talks about them picking a new apostle. And there's things we can talk about and picking leaders and that kind of thing. And we're not going to that today. But, you know, and it's interesting, you know, they threw lots. Probably not something we're going to do today, right? I think, in case you're wondering, because we don't hear any more in the New Testament about this whole lots and that kind of thing. I think the Holy Spirit coming kind of takes that place. Then we seek God's will, we have the Spirit and wisdom in each other to do anymore. So, you know, if you're trying to decide what you're going to do, I wouldn't suggest rolling the dice. You could try, but sometimes it's hard, though. You know, it's hard work. You know, when you come to a decision, you know, anybody who's been married more than 3 or 4 days understands that sometimes you come to a decision and you're like, oh, okay, I want to do this, what's best? Yeah, I don't know. Yeah, sometimes I wish there was this little dice I could throw. It would be a lot easier, right? But no, instead you muck it out and you figure it out. And that's how it's supposed to be. In any case, a couple things I want to leave us with. One, when you think about these issues of betrayal, hurt, no, it's never too late to deal with it. That is good news. That grace is always there. Now, I don't have a long history here, all right? But I know y'all have gone through a lot. There have been a lot of up and downs, as there is in any church. And if there be any regret, bitterness, anger, you think about things in the past, about those who've been here and are not here. No, it's not too late. That the road forward can be had because of grace. It's never too late. And I think too, as we, as a church, and I'm very challenged by this book of Acts. I'm a little frightened sometimes of what God's going to speak sometimes, Lord. But can we, Trinity, can we look at this and can we commit ourselves to each other in a way that we are not going to let bitterness and anger have its way with us? That we can commit to going forward. And if there is anything now, that we can deal with it today. There's somebody here, somebody you can call, whatever it is. That is the call. I mean, Jesus talks about it in forgiving each other and taking care of it. You know, if go to them. You know, Sermon on the Mount, he says, if someone sinned against you, go to them. Drop everything. Take care of it. If God has spoken to you today in any way like this, please, take care of it. Because we want to go forward. We want God's will in this community. We want people to come to Christ. I do. I pray, Lord, please show us. Draw people to us. Whatever it is. Because there are people out there who need it so badly. People are dying. People we love, that we know, dying. So let's not let this bring us down. And I'll confess to you now, this is not my comfort zone. Okay? Being a bit introverted to start with, I'd much rather put up the facade and keep things shallow. But I love you enough that, one, if you come at me with it, I'll take it. Because I know it's for the best. And I will try. You know, my wife, Sherry, is much better at this than I am. She just brings it up. She says, okay, let's talk about this. You know, I would just let it go and forget about it. But then it stays there, folks. And you're going to deal with it sometime. Let's deal with it. Let's deal with it now. In your homes, in your jobs, and here together. And not let bitterness take control. All right? We're going to sing a final song here. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that we would be a church that acknowledges the reality of our brokenness and loves each other enough to not ignore it. Lord, help us to be willing to trust and to have relationships here that are open and vulnerable. Lord, even though that brings the potential for hurt, because we need each other. Lord, we desire to be more and more like you. We desire this church to be reflective of you and your glory as we push back the darkness around us. So God, work in our hearts. And Lord, I pray that even today, if somebody came to mind for anybody here, if there is a root of bitterness that has taken hold, God, that you, in your mercy and power, by your Spirit, would compel us to bring it out and move forward for your glory in this place. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.